Title of the sermon this morning is Hour of Prayer. First off, I'd like to thank those of you, and there were quite a few who came to me after last week's sermon and expressed a nudge of conviction from the Holy Spirit to commit to helping more people in need in our congregation and our ministry. When a pastor preaches a sobering sermon like last week's sermon, we never know what reaction we're going to get. But naturally, we hope for the best. And I don't think I could have got a better reaction. Everybody responded very well. So thank you for that. Moving on, we are in Acts chapter 3, finally. And in Acts 3, verse 1, we see Peter and John going to the temple together. Why? To pray. It was the hour of prayer, Luke tells us. More specifically, in this verse, it was the ninth hour of prayer. I'd like to park our car here for a moment because I think this is very important. You didn't know we were all in a car, did you? But we are. The early church then and even the church today, including several mainline denominations and Christian faith traditions, have set times of prayer. Many evangelicals today don't realize this, but before the Christian church was even birthed, the Jews had set times of the day reserved for prayer. That's how important they deemed prayer to be. The New Testament church here in Acts carried these set prayer times over from Judaism to Christianity. These new converts to Christianity haven't yet separated themselves from the daily practices of Judaism that they had participated in all of their lives. You with me? They viewed Christianity as the continuation or the outcome of Judaism. And this is why they continued to go to the temple daily, and they continued to go to the synagogue. They did so at the same times of the day that Judaism deemed proper for centuries. Excuse me. As such, we see in our text of Scripture the third hour and the ninth hour of prayer as two examples of prayer times in our Bibles. And that is because those are two of the three times of day that the faithful Jews prayed. No matter what, they stopped what they were doing and they prayed. However, there were also other formal times of prayer, or formal, they're calling hours of prayer. They didn't necessarily pray for the entire hour. There were other formal times of prayer taking place in the temple and in people's homes, as dictated by Judaism and by sects and traditions within Judaism. Like, for example, there were the Essenes. They were more zealous Jews. They had different times of prayer and so on and so forth. Very similar to Christianity. You've got different Christian denominations and sects within Christianity that have different times of prayer. And when we think of this, we think more along the lines of Roman Catholic faith traditions within Roman Catholicism, like, for example, the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal will have one time of prayer set aside, and on the same day, the Trappist Monastery of the Roman Catholic Church or the Sisters of Charity of the Roman Catholic Church will have likewise different times set apart, but for prayer on the same day. Okay? So, there were additional prayer times during feast days and holidays, for example, and there were different prayer times for clergy. Now, these Jewish, and now in many places Christian, hours of prayer are as follows. Typically, I'm giving you the typical. Okay, if you were to look this up online, this is what you would get if you typed in Christian hours of prayer or hours of prayer within first century or second temple Judaism. This is what you would get. First hour of prayer in the Bible is 6 a.m. Third hour of prayer, 9 a.m. Sixth hour, 12 noon. Ninth hour, 3 p.m. The third, sixth, and ninth hours are the times of the day that devout Jews could formally pray in the temple if they wanted to. That would be like you could come here at those times and we could pray together at those times every day. That's what it would be like. Except in the temple, two of those times, they were performing sacrifices, animal sacrifices, at the time of prayer. Now, what's important for our purposes is to see that the first century Christians, beginning with the 12 apostles, continued to pray at these times every day as the New Testament church. Now, we don't know for sure if they arduously stuck to each time. In all probability, they stuck to the third and the ninth hours religiously, 9 a.m. and noon, because those are the times that were stuck to religiously in the temple. We know this also because when we read New Testament apocryphal writings and New Testament letters and accounts of things that took place at the time, at that same time in the first century, we see that this is what they did. They kept the Jewish hours of prayer for the Christian church. Like, for example, if you read the Didache, or you read, Ignatius's letters, or Irenaeus's letters, or Polycarp, or any of these guys, first through the fourth century, you'll see in their writings and in their letters them talk about the ninth hour of prayer, the third hour of prayer. And we even see that Peter was praying, I believe it was the 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Which one was that? I don't have it memorized. That would have been the ninth hour when he saw the vision. I think that's the hour. Anyway, you can correct me if I'm wrong later. Clergy, those that became elders, that's what they called them in the early church. Pastors were elders. We call them elders today. There are five elders in this church. There are four part-time, and then I'm the full-time vocational fifth elder. So we're all ordained pastors, but we refer to ourselves as elders a lot more than we do pastors. At this time, in the early church, they only used the words typically elder or bishop. Now, for clergy, elders and bishops, in the early church, they typically added extra hours. Because if you were full-time clergy, you were expected to pray more. than somebody that worked outside the church and didn't have time to pray that many hours. Okay? Now, what I want you to see this morning is the fact that the clergy and the body of Christ in general, both in the East and the West, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy, adhered to scheduled times of the day to pray. And they did so at the top of each of those three hours. 9, noon, and 3. 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m. The clergy, as I said, they prayed six times a day. Now, the reason why I mention East and West, it's very important. Because I want you to see that the practice of these hours of prayer survived in the Christian church all the way up through what we call the Great Schism. We've talked about this before, or the East-West split of the Christian church in 1054 AD. That's 1,054 years the church was holding the tradition of praying at certain times of the day. Religiously, pun intended. Now, you have to remember this East-West split. There was the Roman Catholic Church, and that was it. There was no other church. The word Catholic means universal in Latin, and that's what it was called, the Universal Church. And then the Eastern Orthodox, there was the Great Schism, and they split. And there was the East under the Patriarch and the West under the Pope, Roman Catholicism, Eastern Orthodoxy. And still today, you've got the same thing. You've got Roman Catholicism, and you've got Eastern Orthodoxy, which comes under that is Russian, Greek, Byzantine, so on and so forth. Then after that, in the 16th century, you had the Reformation, right? The Protestants, the Protestants, they were protesting what was going on in Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy, and they said, hey, we know a better way. Reformation theology. So, these Christians, for 1,054 years and still today, adopted these set times of prayer that they deemed important. And the reason why they deemed them important is because they saw evidence of this throughout Scripture. You can turn to Psalm 55 if you like. Just verse 17. David declares, evening, morning, and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. So here we see these different times of the day that David prayed, and we see that the Jews, Judaism, implemented or instituted these exact same times of prayer to pray formally within Judaism, 3, 6, 9. And Orthodox Jews still today, the Orthodox Jews with the long beards who don't cut or trim their beards, they're Orthodox Jews, they still pray these hours. This very day. So do devout clergy from Roman Catholicism, Byzantine Catholicism, and all of those orthodoxies, Eastern Orthodoxies that I named before. The clergy to these mainline denominations. If you flip over to Daniel 6, if you want to, verse 10, you'll see that the narrative says, and Daniel, his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And again, back to Acts, in Acts chapter 10, verse 30, if you're taking notes, And Cornelius said, 4 days I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, he says, so in other words, he was fasting and praying for 4 days until 3 p.m. Okay? He says, at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And church, we could go on and on and on with scriptures that show these times. But for the sake of time, pun intended, we'll stop there. You have to take my word for it. They're there. Like Prego, it's in there. Now, if you get your kicks and giggles out of studying things like this, like I do, you will find that, we actually see certain Hebrew words and certain Hebrew phrases in the Old Testament where it can be easily argued that the people of God were praying at set times of the day all the way back to the book of Genesis. True that. I simply want you to see thus far this morning that devout Christian men and women, this is all I want you to see, intentionally put time aside in their day to pray every day. That's it. Devout Christian men and women intentionally for centuries, for 2,000 years, 4,000 years, 5,000 years, have intentionally put time, put aside, scheduled, day timer, Franklin planner, day runner, Outlook, Act, Google Calendar, to pray. The Jews did it first. God's chosen people. And it was carried over to Christianity. God's elect. Now, let's move our squad car to the next block. You didn't know our car was a squad car, did you? Because it is. Okay. We are, it's a squad car because we are finding witnesses and we're interrogating them in the Bible text. Okay. So that's why this is what goes through my mind as I prepare this stuff. Today in the Roman Catholic Church, they call their set daily prayer times the divine office. They also call it the liturgy of the hours. And that is the divine office and the liturgy of the hours, praying at 6, 9, noon, 3, 6, and 9. 6 a.m., 9 a.m., 3 p.m., 6 p.m., 9 p.m. All of the Roman Catholic clergy are required to pray these hours. The laity are not required, but they can pray them if they want. And they have books called the Liturgy of the Hours. There's a set of them where all the psalms and all the prayers and all the readings for the divine office are in there. And the Catholic Church has a schedule. And you can go through it. And each day there are designated psalms to pray and other prayers to pray and hymns to sing. The Eastern Orthodox Church, not wanting to be left out in the cold, has done the same thing. Their book of prayer is called the Book of Hours. Not the liturgy of the hours, but the book of hours. And, folks, the Anglicans and the Episcopalians, those Protestant denominations, they got their own book, too. It's called the Book of Common Prayer. And guess what it's about? Prayer. The Book of Common Prayer. And in the Lutheran Church, they got their own book too. Just want you to know, this isn't just a Catholic thing. The Lutherans call it the Book of Concord. Grape juice. It's purple. No, actually, it's red. But it's the Book of Concord. And let me say this, and I could prove this, by the way. I typically don't say things unless I can prove them. The Reformed faith traditions, which is what we are, Calvinists, unapologetically. It's fast becoming common for Reformed Christians to use a book called The Valley of Vision, which is a prayer book of Reformed prayers. And they're even selling it in leather now with satin bookmarkers. Because that's what the Catholics, the Eastern Orthodox, the Lutherans, Episcopalians, they've got satin book ribbons. And theirs. So anyway, and I highly recommend The Valley of Vision, by the way. Really, really good prayer book. I've got most of the prayers on my phone. Anyhow, these are obviously all prayers that are written. By the way, there's another book. I'll throw this in for free. It's called The Ability of God. If you find an older version, it's called Paul's Prayers. But they fancied it up after A.W. Pink died, the guy that wrote the book. Arthur, what's his middle name? Winkle. Arthur Winkle. Can't remember. Anyway, he has a book where he goes through all of Paul's prayers in the epistles. And believe me, folks, when I had no idea how many of Paul's writings were actual prayers. The book's this thick. I mean, of course, he explains things in ad libs, but the point is, much of Paul's epistles are prayers, paragraphs and verses. It's very, very cool to write them out. I've written them out. Anyway, then, of course, there are the plethora of psalms, which we have in our Bibles, no matter what denomination you are. We all have the same psalms. These Eastern Orthodox psalms are off by one number. Their Psalm 66 is our Psalm 67, and so on and so forth. Because they interpret from the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, and ours is a combination of Greek and Hebrew. So different, but still, that's what the Psalms are, prayer. So the point is, folks, there is no excuse for you not to pray. That's why I went through all that 15 minutes. No excuse for us not to pray. For us to say, I don't know what in the world to pray for or how to pray. I've had people say that to me. There are a myriad of tools. I had to use myriad because I already used plethora. I didn't want to use the same synonym twice. Okay. Likewise, one cannot say prayer is boring because you've got all these things that you can choose from. And there's no reason to say that you don't have a zeal to pray or an eagerness to pray, because these types of things, if you're a breathing Christian and you don't live under a Christian rock, then these things make stuff interesting. I mean, go and buy a prayer book. It's interesting to try to pray this way. The point is that prayer has been deemed necessary and fruitful, and rightfully so. And it is seen also as absolutely crucial by every Christian faith tradition known to man. There are no Christian faith traditions out there that can say, we don't think prayer is useful. They all think prayer is necessary. Now, Let's not forget Jesus. I've been saving his example for last. Think of someone who you are deeply in love with. So much so that you cannot stop thinking about them because you love them so much. Because you love them so much, you call them and you text them regularly throughout your day just to say hi. You see where I'm going with this? You should. And what really makes your day is being able to bypass the phone and texting and instead schedule a time to meet face to face, right? The anticipation. I'm not going to sing the ketchup commercial because we already have half the church missing. The other half would leave if I sang. But the anticipation of that meeting keeps you going throughout the entire day, right? Folks, how many of you, I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but I want you to raise your hand in your heart. How many of you look forward to your prayer time with the Lord with anticipation? Looking at the wall. No eye contact. How many of you are thinking on your way home from work in the car or on the trolley, I can't wait to have some quiet time tonight before I go to bed so I could pray, so I could spend time with the Lord? Or I can't wait to get up tomorrow morning when the house is quiet, so that I can pray and have some time with the Lord. How many of you anticipate that like you're in love with Christ every day? You should. We should. I mean, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Okay, well, if you love them, you're going to want to spend time with them just like you want to spend time with a boyfriend, girlfriend, or spouse, or kid, or grandkid. So, also, by the way, when you are in love with someone, it doesn't matter if there's 10 feet of snow on the ground. You're going to go see them. You risk your life and limb to go see them. And it doesn't matter how far away you are, how many trains, planes, and automobiles you got to take to get there. You'll get there if you're in love with someone. But yet, we so quickly dismiss our prayer time, our meeting time, our date with the Lord, don't we? We look for every excuse on the planet to say, I didn't have time to pray today. We need to have a mindset in our prayer lives that encompasses the fact that we are the bride of Christ. And Christ is the groom. And a bride and a groom have an intimate relationship. And if you don't understand that, read the Song of Solomon, and you'll get it very clearly. This was Jesus' model for us as he regularly, I'm about to give it to you, regularly communed with the Father in prayer. The gospel narratives not only show that Jesus was often in fellowship with the Father through prayer, but they also show us when he was in fellowship with the Father in prayer. Most of the time, his prayer meetings with the Father were such that the apostles could either see him praying, or they knew he was off in the near distance praying. We know that from the narrative. And the scriptures show that Jesus was actually praying from the very beginning of the recorded words here in the Bible. I never actually noticed this until late in my Christian walk, but Jesus was praying when he was being baptized by John the Baptist in Matthew 14:23. I'm sorry, it must be 4:23. Must type that. No, I lied. It's Luke 3:21. Yeah. The scriptures show that Jesus went up on a mountain to pray alone with the Father in the evening in Matthew 14:23. As a matter of fact, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus went on the mountain to pray, and he spent the entire night in prayer to God, Luke 6:12. Luke also tells us that Jesus would often slip away to the wilderness to pray, to the woods, to the mountains, Luke 5:16. And in Luke 9:18, we see that Jesus prayed alone with his disciples looking on. Even right now, the Bible tells us that Jesus is praying and interceding for us at the Father's right hand. Romans 8:34. So, church, it is no whim that Jesus often prayed early in the morning, late at night, all night. He prayed incessantly. It was not a one-time thing with Jesus. And it was not a one-night thing with Jesus to pray all night. I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke. We're told 6 times in the first, 8 chapters that he went off to a lonely place to pray, or deserted place to pray. And that's no coincidence, folks. Remember me telling you, I said it one time up here not that long ago, that I like going to the cemetery to pray because it's quiet and there are no interruptions. If you go to the cemetery and you park your car on the side of the road, you could pray without interruption for a very long time. It's a beautiful thing. What I want you to see is that Jesus planned these prayer times. Just like the Roman Catholics, the Eastern Orthodox, the Anglicans, the Episcopalians, the Lutherans, he scheduled time to pray. And he did not wake up in the morning and say, "Gee, you know, I'm running late today. I don't have time to pray. Oh, God will understand. I'm just too busy right now. I don't have time to pray." I can assure you that Jesus was busier than you. He didn't neglect his morning prayer time with the Father. He did not neglect his evening prayer time with the Father. He did not neglect to show his disciples the example of being in prayer. Do you remember the time I told you the story about Sarah Edwards? Anybody? Sarah had 11 kids. Her and Jonathan Edwards started out with 11 kids. Could you imagine in the 17th century, no, 18th century, 18th, how busy a woman would be with 11 kids, without any modern conveniences, and whose husband was away a lot of the time? Do you imagine how hard it would be for her to find time to pray? But what she did was she wore an apron all day long. Gee, I wonder why. And she would get down on her knees, pull the apron up over her head, and pray. And her 11 kids knew that when she pulled the apron up over her head, it was time for them to leave her alone because she was praying. And they left her alone. The older kids helped the younger kids leave her alone because she was praying. Where there's a will, there's a way, is my point. Now, and I don't think Jesus slept in either, but that's a whole other subject. He just didn't make excuses for having designated times. And folks, there are those other things that we know as spontaneous times of prayer, where you're not even thinking about it, but the Holy Spirit lays someone on your heart. Or you see someone as you're driving, and the Lord quickens it to you to pray for them. Ambulance going by. Anytime there's a siren going by, doesn't matter who it is, I pray for whoever is in that vehicle. Because I know something serious is going on. So David, who was a man after God's own heart, prayed a lot. And it's a good thing to go to the Psalms, and you should read at least a psalm a day and make note of the psalms that are actual petitioning prayers. Those Liturgy of the Hours, Divine Office, Book of Concord, Book of Common Prayer, all those written prayers come from the Psalms. Not all of them, most of them. Many of them are written by other men and women. But you can sit down and you can write prayers out that you find in the Psalms and pray them yourself. I've not only done that, but I've actually, probably 3 years ago, passed the ones that I passed them out here one morning, one Sunday morning, the ones that I had typed up. It's not hard to do. You just go down through and you pick out the adoration and the praise and the petition and the thankfulness, and you write it into a prayer. And they're beautiful prayers to pray, and they're scriptural. It's just a good habit to get into. Now, just like the early Jews did, as I shared at the very beginning, now we're at the end, the Christians copied set times a day of prayer off of them. And so one of the things that you can do if you are not self-motivated is you can get a mentor. You should have a Christian mentor. Tell them to hold you accountable. Ask them to hold you accountable with prayer. Just ask you, did you pray today? How many times did you pray this week? How much time have you spent in prayer this week? Paul said to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. That's to be in an attitude of prayer at all times. Talking to God, praising him, petitioning him, thanking him. You know, then there's the old trusty Paul in Romans 1, 8 through 10. He tells the church at Rome, he says, constantly, without ceasing, I'm remembering you in my prayers at all times. Romans 10, 1, he prays to God for the Israelites. Romans 12, 12, he admonishes the Romans to be faithful in prayer. And I could go on and on. Christians, folks, are not commanded to pray as much as they're expected to pray. We shouldn't have to be commanded. Shouldn't have to be asked, admonished, poked. We should just be expected to pray. If you claim to be a Christian, that's the assumption. True Christians want to know Christ intimately. Folks, Christ reveals himself more in the Word of God than anywhere else. So if you want to know Christ intimately, you not only get in the Word, but you pray the Word. You look for Paul's prayers and David's prayers, and you pray the Word of God. Jesus talked about how important it was for us to know him and to know the Father. Remember Matthew 7, 22, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. On that day, last day, judgment, Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to you, this is Jesus speaking, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Trust me, folks, when I tell you that you do not want to be on that side of Christ's words on Judgment Day. Still going through puberty. You want to kind of try to avoid being on those sides of side of his words. See, the context there is doing what Christ, in Matthew 7, doing what Christ commands, doing the works of God. And the context there is becoming intimate with Jesus and the Father through carrying out his will, carrying out his commands, and becoming intimate with the Father and the Son by fostering a relationship with them, not only through prayer, but through your actions, doing what God commands you to do. In Philippians 3:8, Paul says, indeed, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, folks. Jesus, this is eternal life, that they may know you. He's praying to the Father, high priestly prayer, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And Paul and John wanted to know Jesus, and they want you to know Jesus. And I just want you to see that this morning. I want you to see that Peter and John had set times of prayer. They went to the temple to pray. They prayed in their homes. They prayed with other Christians. Peter and Silas, they prayed in prison. Godly men and women pray. Folks, I'll leave you with this. How many of you have cell phones? How many of you can set an alarm on your cell phone? Set an alarm a couple times a day to pray. That's what your Muslim friends do. They do. And they don't miss their prayer time. And you shouldn't miss yours. Schedule it. I actually schedule mine, and I learned this from other Christians. I didn't come up with it on my own. But schedule your Bible reading too. This is what I got going on tomorrow. When am I going to read my Bible? Pencil it in. When am I going to pray? Pencil it in. When am I going to spend time with my family? Pencil it in. You don't pencil it in last, folks. Those three things I just mentioned. You pencil them in first. You schedule everything else around those three things. Okay? Let's pray.